The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will finish up chapter 24 this morning, where we will begin with our exegesis, verses 62 through 67. Christ himself proclaimed true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. It demands the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, plus the content of the Scripture, Bible doctrine in order to engage in true worship. Pseudo-worship is all around us. It is rampant in regards to the church today through denominationalism, lukewarm attitudes in regards to Scripture, and failure to understand God's plan otherwise. We don't want to be part of that camp. We have separated ourselves from that camp. And we are in pursuit, high pursuit, continually in regards to the pure understanding of God's plan for our life. This because we are seekers of God. This because we are willing to put God the Holy Spirit in his rightful position of rulership, utilizing the rebound technique as necessary, and to give our attention and energy and time in regards to understanding the truth of Bible doctrine, his word for us in this respect. And in this way, we engage in action with honor, application that is acceptable before God, and it glorifies God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for all eternity in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity once again to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it for us as believers in times, so that we can see through the darkness of Satan's world, to know and understand the times in which we live, to remain oriented in regards to your plan in contradiction, in regards to contrast to the human viewpoint and STA pursuits of the world otherwise. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here to close out chapter 24, we have our final scene, scene number 4, the chapter. This section, these final verses, narrates, records for us when Isaac and Rebekah met for the first time after they returned from the trip to Haran in this regard. All right, looking here at the Hebrew. For the first time in regards to the chapter, we see Isaac now as a subject of attention. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he is living in the Negev. You have the wow conjunction, followed with the proper noun, Isaac. Now Isaac had come is our cow perfect, third masculine singular verb, bo. B-O. Had come from going. You have the preposition men, then bo repeated. Bo could be coming or going, depending on context. Had come from going to. The second bow is a cal infinitive construct. Then our proper noun, Beer Lahai Roy, that we've seen already in Genesis. For he was living in the Negev is the wow conjunction, followed with the pronoun, third masculine singular, who, H-U. He himself, living or dwelling, is a cal participle, masculine singular, absolute, the verb yashav. Y-A-S-H-A-B. In the Negev, preposition bet, in the land of the Negev, literally, you had the common feminine singular noun construct, our word Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, land of, definite article, then the Negev, which means to the south, if you will, proper noun, Negev, N-E-G-E-V. Verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. While consecutive, to go out here is your Cal imperfect third masculine singular verb, yatsa, Y-A-T-S-A. Isaac, to meditate is the preposition lamed, with the verb Cal infinitive construct, suk, S-U-C-H, from sick. It means to commune or meditate. It's used one time in this form. It's not like the Eastern mysticism of meditation. It's contemplation, concentration, thinking deeply about things. In the field where he was at, preposition bet, definite article, then our common masculine singular noun absolute, our word for field, sadeh, S-A-D-E-H. toward evening is preposition lamed, with the cal infinitive construct verb paneh, literally face, P-A-N-E-H, approaching or in the presence of, toward the presence of. Evening is our common masculine singular noun absolute, erev, E-R-E-B. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. While consecutive, lifted up is our cow imperfect third masculine singular verb, nasa, N-A-S-A. His eyes is a common both dual noun construct with the third masculine singular suffix, ayin, A-Y-I-N. And looked and saw, while consecutive, our verb to see here, cow imperfect third masculine singular, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. And behold, while conjunction, followed with the interjectory particle, henna, something that he obviously wasn't expecting at this point in time, H-I-N-N-E-H. Camels were coming, our noun for camels, camel, masculine, plural, absolute, gamal, G-A-M-A-L, followed with the verb bow again, to come or go, coming here as a cal participle, masculine, plural, absolute. Verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted the camel. And she lifted up, literally, while consecutive, our verb to lift up, the same that we saw in regards to Isaac in verse 63, Nasa, N-A-S-A, here as a cal imperfect third feminine singular. Rebecca, transliterated, sign of the direct object, her eyes, ayin, again, our noun, A-Y-I-N, common both dual construct, third feminine singular suffix. And when she saw Isaac, while consecutive, our verb to see again, same as in verse 63, cal imperfect third feminine singular, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, sign of direct object, Isaac, while consecutive, she dismounted the camel, the and is not in the English, when she saw Isaac, it's included in that, and she saw Isaac and she dismounted. Our verb to dismount is the cal imperfect third feminine singular verb nafal, N-A-P-H-A-L. Literally, to fall. The camel, from the camel, or from upon the camel, literally, preposition men, followed with the preposition all, A-L, camel again, gamal, G-A-M-A-L, common masculine singular absolute. And she said to the servant, while consecutive, our verb to say, amar, A-M-A-R, cal imperfect third feminine singular, to preposition L, E-L, The servant, deaf in the oracle, are now for servant, Eved, E-V-E-D, common masculine singular absolute. Who is that man walking in the field to meet us? Who is the interrogative pronoun me, M-I-Y? Is the man, deaf in the oracle, common masculine singular noun, absolute, ish, word for man, I-S-H. Then you have, following that, the adjective masculine singular, halaze, H-A-L-L-A-Z-E-H. Who is the man out yonder? Or yonder. Literally, this one there. The one walking. Definite article followed with the cow participle, masculine singular, substantival, obviously, our verb halak, H-A-L-A-K. In the field, preposition bet, again, our noun for field with the definite article here, sadeh, say D-E-H. To meet us is the preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct with the first common plural suffix kara, Q-A-R-A, to encounter or to meet, to call upon, kara, to call. And the servant said, he is my master. And he said, while consecutive, our verb amar, again, A-M-A-R, cal imperfect third masculine singular, servant, definite article, aved. He is my master is a pronoun, third masculine singular, who, he, himself, H-U. Is my master is a common masculine singular construct with the first common singular suffix noun, adon, A-D-O-N. And she took her veil and covered herself. You have the wow consecutive. Then she took. To take is the cal imperfect third feminine singular verb, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. The veil or shawl is a definite article, common masculine singular absolute, tasa'if, T-S-A-I-Y-P-H. Sa'if. And covered herself, wow consecutive. The reflexive form of the verb, the hithpael, imperfect third feminine singular, kasa, K-A-S-A-H. 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And he told, is the wow consecutive, verb P-L, imperfect third masculine singular, safar, S-A-P-H-A-R. He recounted the servant, definite article, again our noun, aved, common masculine singular absolute, to Isaac, preposition lamed, followed with the noun Isaac, signed a direct object, then all is your common masculine singular noun construct, kol, K-O-L, the things, definite article, our noun, dabar, D-A-B-A-R, common masculine plural, absolute, which he had done is a relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R, followed with our verb to do, cal, perfect third masculine singular, asah, A-S-A-H. Verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to bring is the hithpael, causative. Imperfect third masculine singular with the third feminine singular suffix bo. Here, causative, he brought her with the suffix into his mother Sarah's tent. Brought her into, that being Isaac. Follow with our noun for tent here, definite article, common masculine singular absolute, ohel, O-H-E-L. The tent of, literally, Sarah, transliterated. His mother, Colin Feminine Singer, construct the third matching singer suffix, a word for mother, M-E-N. And he took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Wow, consecutive, our verb to take again, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Cal, perfect third matching singer, assigned a direct object, Rebecca, transliterated. And she became, wow, consecutive, our verb to become. Here, Cal, imperfect third feminine singer, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. To him, literally. Preposition, Laman, with the third masculine singer suffix. For a wife, or as a wife. Preposition, Laman, repeated in our noun for wife, woman, as it may be. Common feminine singer, absolute, Ishasha, I-S-H, S-H, A-H. And he loved her, wow, consecutive, followed with the cal imperfect third masculine singer verb with the third feminine singer suffix, ahav, A-H-A-V. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus, or and, he was comforted, wow, consecutive. Our verb to comfort here is the nifal, obviously passive. Imperfect third masculine singer verb brought about by her presence. Naham, N-A-H-A-N, is comforting. Isaac, after is the adverb akare, A-C-H-A-R-E-Y. After his mother, obviously she's deceased, has been now for some 3 years. The idea of his mother, again, is our noun for mother, M, as a common feminine singer construct with third masculine singer suffix. All right, rereading 62 through 67. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. Verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. In verse 64, Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she looked, she saw, when she looked, there's Isaac, she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. Verse 65, and she said to the servant, "Who is that man yonder walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. All right, look at the analysis of verses 62 through 67. One, with the servant, Rebecca and Anaraj, headed back to Canaan. As we saw, verse 61, after all that occurred at Rebecca's house, we now had the final scene that transports the reader in time and to Isaac's whereabouts when he met Rebecca for the first time. So obviously we know that the trip was took some time to cover the distance, at least probably a good month, if not longer, in that regards. So basically, their narration leaves us with her and the servant leaving Rebecca's house, and now they come upon Isaac some 4-plus weeks later. So two, we are informed that for some reason here, Isaac had gone to the well at Beer Lahai Roy. We're not told specifically why that's included, other than it's an historical fact. The Bible tells us exactly what's going on when it determines to record something. And here he had gone to the well for some purpose and had returned back to where he was staying at otherwise. So three, Now, the well, as we know, as we've seen it before, is located between Kadesh and Bered, as noted in Genesis 16:14, south of Hebron, where Abraham is located, Genesis 23:2, obviously an area where Isaac had taken up residence, as it goes on to tell us, for he was living in the Negev, which would be south of Hebron, while Ha Yashab Bet Eretz Ha Negev. We are introduced to this particular well, Genesis 23:2. Or 16:14, excuse me. In the event of Hagar fleeing Sarah, and the angel of Yahweh manifested himself in Christophany before at this well, and it received its name because of the event that occurred. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered, Kadesh Barnea, being southern part of Canaan. Let's see if I got any good maps here. Between Kadesh and Bered, it's going to put it in this general vicinity right here. This is where Kadesh is located. And why it won't hold that, I don't know. It'll erase it for me. Hebron's going to be more up here in this general area. Crazy computers. Anyway, you got a map in the back of your Bible, look at it. But we see that generally you go from this point here down over in this general area up in here somewhere. That's south. That's going to be away more or less the outskirts from formal civilization, called the Negev, more wilderness, more rural, as we would say, is out in the farmland. He's not living in the big cities. And that being south of Hebron, as we saw in chapter 23:2, the area that Abraham was in when Sarah was promoted to phase 3, Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Again, is the well where Hagar was intercepted by the angel of Yahweh in her flight from Sarah, as we brought out. That was Genesis 16:7-14. And it was there. That passage gives us indication Hagar was positive to doctrine, phase 2. She's under her SCA, obviously running from her mistress, her authority. Sarah, who she served as her maid, was a slave for Sarah. And Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh, manifested himself as Yahweh and told her quite bluntly to go back, and then gave her the promises in regards to Ishmael and his situation, that God still had a plan for her life in spite of any abuse she may have to face on the glory road for her in that respect. And it took her a little bit, obviously, as it might for any of us. To her, the angel Yahweh just looked like a normal human being, a man, a male there at the well. But then after, obviously, he communicated with her and told her in regards to the things of her life, etc., she recognized that he was divine in nature. And the well was named in regards to reflecting upon, if you will, his omniscience, his all-knowingness in regards to God. And that's exactly what the well name means. Point five, the well, the living one who sees. This recognizes and realizes that God is a living entity, the supreme being in the universe. As mystical and awesome as he is in spirit, a substance, if you will, invisible to the eye, that fills all space and time, it is alive. And obviously, God is not some ideology or concept of some force otherwise that's detached from creation in that respect, not having personality as Eastern mysticism philosophies might portray him and others in this regards. He is a living person. And in regard to his attributes, as well as being omnipresent, which is true of his deity, in his humanity, he obviously reflects that through his omniscience in regards to being at the well and, if you will, prophetically relating to Hagar, the whole situation at hand. So it is to glorify God. The well was named to glorify God in remembrance of this particular event, and to always remember that God is not blind to whatever we're going through. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knew from eternity past that we wouldn't have 2 feet of snow this morning, just a little rain or whatever, and whatever else is going on in our life. And he was always and able to respond to all situations accordingly in regards to his plan for our lives. So, six, now it is here that Isaac established a permanent residence after the death of his father Abraham. In 25:11, moving forward into the next chapter, after Abraham dies, it tells us, and it came about after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai Roy. So we know Abraham set up more or less his permanent residence, even though obviously he moved about throughout the years to a certain degree. But he had more or less a permanent residence in the area of Hebron by the Oaks of Mamre. Now that was his favorite haunt, and that's where, if you will, his commonwealth is centralized, where he would operate from in regards to administering his financial and other portfolio of life. For Isaac, he determined in regards to his niche to move down south. And after Abraham's death, obviously he would have been there upon the point of death in that regards. But he takes up permanent residence in the very location that we see him now, when the servant comes back with Rebekah, and he meets Rebekah at the first time. So, seven, it appears Isaac at this point in his life. It's good to know our examples that are set before us. These things are recorded for us for our own edification. That these things are real. This is not just some story. This event really happened exactly as it's being laid out for us in this respect. And this was the area in the Middle East that Isaac was at this point in time in history when Rebekah and the servant arrived with their caravan. So it appears, point seven, Isaac at this point in his life had become independent establishing his own base of operations, doing his part to oversee the Abrahamic Commonwealth. Abraham and Son Corporation, if you will. And we recognize when single people determined to get married, they obviously are to establish an independent role in regards to their own lives apart from their parents. While Isaac obviously was consistently involved in regards to that which is his inheritance, he still operated on his own. And by all appearances, he's living now more or less on his own. Not that he wouldn't go back to Hebron as necessary, as circumstances might dictate. And this shows that there's a transition going on in his life as well as Abraham's life in regards to the whole setting at hand. And that's point eight. This implies a transition of leadership from the aging father to the son. Got to go out and get your feet wet. Got to be able to operate and function on your own. You can... parents give their children a certain amount of information and instruction and guidance in life, but sooner or later, they've got to come of age. They got to go out into the world and test out their own spiritual as well as intellectual and physical capabilities, and surviving in the world is in and of themselves. And again, that is to be the nature of a marriage. Married couples, as Moses made very clear in the creation of Eve with Adam, is the reason why kids leave their father and mother and they cleave to one another. If you got things in your life that are taking priority over your family, I mean, apart from doctrine, Bible class and things of this nature. Whatever it is, and you're leaving your family, in limbo or whatever, and not taking care of your priorities there as a spouse, you need to make some adjustments in regards to your life. That's where your first priority comes from. That's why you get married. You're one. You're not off running off and doing your own thing, see? While your spouse is off doing his own thing. That's not what marriage is about. If it was, you wouldn't get married. No, the nucleus in regards to your new union, obviously, is to center on that marriage. That's your priorities. Wife to husband, husband to wife. Husband and wife to children. Then you have that together. You have your act together there. Then as God provides, then you might extend yourself accordingly, but not at the sacrifice in regards to your responsibilities, otherwise to your marriage. See, that's the doctrine of the blatantly obvious in regards to marriage. That's why you're married. You scratch your back, I'll scratch yours. Or you scratch mine, and I'll scratch yours. No, you scratch mine, and you keep on scratching mine. But anyway, whatever it is, see, this union, companionship with one another. See, so you know, it's just one of those things that you got to keep in front of yourself, and not, you know, everybody has their own ways of dealing with things. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. But these principles, these priorities, you are to keep in front of yourself. Things aren't going good at the house, well, then maybe there's some part of your life that's out of line otherwise. See? Stated in the past, you got a problem at home, your problem is with your STA and doctrine is not in regards to the relationship and union by divine design. God didn't make any errors in it. See? So, here we are beginning to have a new union that's going to occur in the form of marriage, and that's Rebecca with Isaac. And Isaac, at this point in time, has shown himself to be independent in regards to support of himself, etc., and being able to take care of this new wife-to-be, which at this point in time, in the verses, he does not yet know that this is what's coming down the pike. So we have a transition here of leadership from Abraham, who's getting old, 140 or so, to Isaac. So nine. Now the well here, as just a side point, would have been an important water source living in the drier climate of the Negev. Being south is a little bit drier, generally speaking, in the wilderness area. Water would not be as readily available, so major wells were of utmost importance, especially those continually supplied water. So the well would have been an important water source living in a drier climate than the Negev. So it would have been prudent to periodically inspect it as a possible reason for his visit. It's just he needs it for whatever cattle and other livestock that he may be responsible for in regards to his own person. And to always keep tabs in regards to the provision of water, which is of utmost and essential in regards to sustaining life, one would continually keep an eye on a primary water source that may be singular, more or less, to one's livelihood in that way. So maybe a reason why he was there, just to check things out, part of business. And it's kind of the idea you get. He's going about business, see. And he's now returned. So 10, the author then informs us in verse 63 that Isaac was the introspective type as he, quote, went out to meditate in the field toward evening. The Hebrew, Yasal Lamed Suk Beit Sadeh Lamed Beneh Arab, end quote. The meditation here, the English translation, meditation, in quotes, as I mentioned in the parsing, is not what we might think of today as application in Eastern philosophy, but means to contemplate in thought. Eastern meditation is a sense of letting your mind transcend to come in connection with, if you will, the spirit world, and not in the sense of God the Holy Spirit with the human spirit. But obviously we know that looks at channeling, basically is the term used now to describe this Eastern mystic practice that has occurred for centuries, and not only among them but others in this respect. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with here is simply total concentration and focus in regards to things going on in life, etc., as one might find themselves as they are deep in prayer and they're in the closet, so to speak, the door shut, no distractions, so that they can have full concentration and focus to meditate in that sense. So 12, based on the context here, it appears he was contemplating things of life now without his mother Sarah, as verse 67 that ends the chapter brings Sarah's mention back into the context, and that in regards to the situation with Rebecca and overall to the context. And he obviously was continuing to miss his mother greatly in this fashion. So when certain events occur in our life that are life-changing, so to speak, you know, you just have those kind of things that happen, not necessarily that you like them, but your whole life just changes. Just one of those things, you go, crap. It's not smooth and normal anymore. Now it's different. That was his mother's death to him, see. And it had that kind of impact to him. And obviously, when things like that occur, one may continue to consider and contemplate things in life. They're all for a reason and for a benefit for those who are positive to advance themselves in their thinking, to draw upon the doctrine, etc., etc. So the meditation, the contemplation is basically life now. It's just him, his dad, maybe even to a degree of him, if his position is still being single. I mean, he's passive in this whole thing. But whatever it was, it centers around life now as he is living it without a very important member of the family, Sarah. She is gone. So 13, her death was a life-changing event for Isaac, possibly prompting his move away from the main household in effort to move on otherwise when traumatic things may occur of this type of nature. Obviously, often we will refocus our attention somewhere else so that we don't let it drag us down to concentrate and focus otherwise, and maybe for Isaac after her death, in order to continue to maintain, if you will, stability emotionally. All right, I gotta stay busy. I gotta move on. And the best way for me to do that is move out of the old man's house and go down and start taking care of business on my own. If there's anything that'll get your mind off of certain things, is throwing yourself into your work. And with that, it helps you to concentrate on things that otherwise is healthier in the sense of maintaining a better attitude, etc. There's a place for Lupe, obviously, but whenever one lets it run one's life, then obviously that's a sad state of affair for the individual trying to live a life like that. So anyway. 14, now toward dusk, while thinking about things, he looked up and saw a caravan of camels headed his way. So he's out, he's in deep thought, contemplation of life, where things are going. Obviously, he's part of the Abrahamic covenant in being the miracle son brought about into this scenario. All the doctrine involved in that regards, those kind of things that give us a reason to contemplate, a reason to stop and truly think things through. If you don't ever have enough time to stop and think about things, then your life is way damn too busy. Truly. So, and often that is an abuse you'll find in regard to people out there in the world. They'll complicate their lives with so much to do just in order to escape things that they don't have time to stop and think. See, to truly look at and evaluate and figure things out. That's a lot of times that's just running from problems rather than sitting down and addressing them as one should. So he's thinking, and all of a sudden he looks up, and here comes this caravan of camels. 15, that the caravan arrives at his location would mean that Isaac had probably already moved there before Abraham commissioned the servant to find him a bride. The scenario in itself, just taking it on its face value, you know, you see a commentator, so how did the servant know? Did he stop by Abraham's place and there now he's out there to the south? You take it by face value. He had already moved. Servant knew this. And he is going to, first and foremost, deliver his precious cargo to his new rightful owner. Not as a slave, but as a wife. For his new possession. That's the way I see it. So, point 15. 16. In the fading light of the day, so the servant knows that Isaac has moved and is living apart from the main household. So 16, in the fading light of the day, Rebekah makes visual contact with this lone man standing in the field. Obviously, however long she's been sitting on that camel, riding it day after day to get where they're at. And finally, she looks up and she sees this single individual out there getting towards evening, And all of a sudden, her interest is piqued. That's point 17. Upon seeing him, she abruptly dismounts from her camel, our verb in the fall, to fall. She sees Isaac, and basically she wastes no time coming off that camel. She just slides off the saddle or whatever they use to ride on the camel, straight down the ground, let the gravity take her down. Didn't have to wait for any servant, male servant, to come and put a hand on her foot like you might see, you know, someone getting off a horse or whatever. And it's not just the fact that she saw him. It's the fact that this lone man she sees out there, which she knows she's going to go see it, eventually meet her new right man. Isaac is now headed directed right towards her direction, which is something that you wouldn't necessarily expect a stranger to do to a foreign caravan or someone that they didn't know. So 18, her intuition, female intuition, if you will, part of discerning, discernment that people develop in life, impelled her to investigate before going any further and ask, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And before she does anything to approach him on her own, she wants to make sure of the situation in and of itself. In the Hebrew, that's mi ha'ish halazeh, out yonder. Who is that out yonder? And she's from the south. She will be anyway. And then again, walking in the field, that man walking in the field to meet us. Ha, mi ha'ish halazeh, ha halak ve ha sadeh lamed kar. So 19, after seeing the caravan headed his way, Isaac headed their direction, and his action gave Rebekah cause for interest to stop. Oh, well, he's headed this direction. That's when she jumps down off the camel, if you will, and approaches the servant and inquires in regards to his identity. 20, the servant tells her that, quote, he is my master. Simply, who? I don't. Who I deny. So 21, the servant of Abraham recognized that he was serving the son as well as his father. Obviously, an aspect that we've brought out throughout the chapter. While Abraham is the ultimate authority in the situation, with Isaac being the promised heir in that regards, and the servant in his position as a slave, his ownership would fall right into the hands of Isaac after the passing of Abraham. See. And in that case, obviously, he serves both father and son. So, again, he's been operating on behalf of both of them. And we saw how serious he took his responsibility in protecting this new precious cargo before they peeled out of that, out of Rebekah's family's house, with Laban and his mother trying to put a stranglehold on the situation. Again, that's the difference between putting family first and putting doctrine first. 22 here, we see that Rebekah, quote, took her veil and covered herself. Lakakha tasaif wa kasa. End quote, symbolizing her new status as a bride. Just customary, and still is, for many that live in the Middle East and other places of the planet. For the female, as a sign of modesty, to make sure that she is not exposing anything that would be unbecoming in regards to the opposite sex. All this crap going on in Hollywood, the political circles today. It's about time it all just blows up. This stuff has been going on for years. And all this is a distraction. It doesn't get down to the root of the problem. All the female-male stuff going on. I guarantee you, people on both sides of the coin are the ones making accusations. Have their own problems. Of course, if you bring out things like this, the media gets a hold of it, they're going to immediately distort it into their agenda to promote this thing otherwise, as you see. But anyway, I don't know why I'm thinking about that, but I am. The veil, that's it. Wear a veil. Put a veil over yourself. Cover yourself. Maybe we wouldn't have half these problems. Oh, we should be able to expose ourselves and whatever we want, and nobody should say anything. Okay, so we're not different. One's not a man, one's not a woman. Come on. God didn't create and build the woman, to attract the male physically in a sexual way. Well, you must have missed the Genesis account in the creation of the woman then. And again, I'm not, both had their responsibilities. But this is all, anyway, it's goofy. And why do you expect in Babylon? A mixture of right and wrong. And the Christians all get wrapped around the axle over it. So there is no conversation, point 23, recorded as transpiring here between Isaac and Rebekah. We don't have anything recorded as words that were exchanged upon immediately being face to face. Obviously, eventually he gets there because the servant talks to him. So, 24, rather the servant informs Isaac of, quote, all the things he had done, called Debar, Asher, Asah, end quote, that brought about bringing this woman into his life. Verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So that tells us quite a bit, even more than what the servant had done. But it also, and more importantly, if you will, for the whole situation, is this is the first time Isaac's been informed in regards to all this. He didn't know all this was coming down the pike. So 26, verse 66 indicates, 25, I don't want to forget that. This way Isaac could see the hand of God and all that had transpired. Just as we've seen it, as has been recorded for us in chapter 24, so Isaac was able to gap this information, and to realize that this was divinely ordained and commissioned and led by God in regards to his father sending a servant out and finding him a bride. So 26, now verse 66 indicates that Isaac knew nothing about Abraham's application and finding him a bride. Tell him all things would include Abraham commissioning him. And not to take from any female of the Canaanites. To go to his family's relatives, etc., etc. 27, this further suggests that Isaac was living apart from the main house beforehand and would not have been privy to the going on and even the departure of the caravan. See. 28, he, as with Rebekah, was simply living life as appropriate, unaware of the blessing that was to be his. Probably the most beautiful, and if you want to say it, romantic, part of the whole scenario is that right man, right woman just fell into their laps. All they're doing is living their lives before God as they were supposed to. And neither one had to lift a finger to become joined together with their right opposite number in life. God operating behind the scenes, utilizing positive volition otherwise, and looking at the right category from which to draw from in regards to finding the right opposite number, not Canaanites, not negative volition. And here they are, and it's like, you know, proverbial, well, the first time I saw him, you know, bingo, I just knew. Well, Isaac knows, Rebecca knows, not necessarily because of their any physical attraction. They know because of the doctrine, first and foremost, see, that God was behind this, because everything doctrinally, all the dots, T's have been crossed and the I's have been dotted, that nothing was out of sort in regards to the qualifications that one would look for that is otherwise adjusted and positive in their own lives, phase two. See? So, as it was for them, they were simply living life in their particular niches, miles apart, and even that became no issue. And neither were aware of the blessing that was going to come upon them until the events actually unfolded and occurred. And it's the same for Isaac. So 29, now the language of Isaac lifting his eyes and looking. And Rebekah lifting her eyes and looking in verses 63 and 64. Gives the impression of an inherent likeness between the two. It's like they were synchronized. That's the language. She lifted her eyes and he lifted his eyes and looked. As she lifted her eyes and saw. See. Thirty, it's as if at God's perfect timing they look upon one another as soulmates. God's perfect timing. And the recognition just happens. So 31, the servant's explanation of divine providence and Rebecca's willingness to return with him solidifies for Isaac that she has a kind of positive volition to qualify her as his right woman. With the doctrinal explanation of everything occurring, the insight given in that regards, what's it going to say? No. Slap a God's blessing, potential blessing, you know, down. She recognizes, she's faith blessing. Now he recognizes it. It's cool. She lifted, he lifted his eyes, he saw, he looked. Then she lifted her eyes and she saw. And it's just cool. The language, it's amazing, the romanticism that's embedded in regards to this. The soul identification, the soulish identification that solidifies or cements the bond between right man, right woman in regards to a marriage. All right, well, didn't quite get this one done. We'll do that second session and get into our doctrine. Take our break.